You'll follow someone who you trust. You won't think twice when he says, go, come with me. If you trust, you follow. If you trust, you go where you're led. If you really trust, then you don't have to think about every detail. Start with Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to start in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We've been teaching about the Holy Spirit. We've been teaching about God's presence with us and the metaphor, the symbol that we were talking about just a moment ago about dancing with God. That partner is with you and in you. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, His Spirit dwells in you. Amen? And there's an interesting thing that Paul says here in his letter to the Ephesians. He says this, but be filled with the Spirit. It implies some things. One thing that statement implies is a choice, because Paul is telling his readers to be filled with the Spirit. It implies that they have to make a decision to receive what God's offering. It implies that there is something in us that has to say, okay, God, I'll take what you're giving me. You ever try to hand somebody something and they don't grasp it? You try to give it to them, but they just won't take what you're trying to give. Sometimes I think God's got to be really frustrated with us. He's trying to hand us the gift, and we refuse to take it. There was a piece of silly video on Facebook yesterday. I don't know if anybody saw it or not, but there was apparently a worker maybe in a zoo or something, and there's a chameleon on a branch, and they had a pair of forceps and had a little insect in it, and they were trying to give it to that chameleon to eat. And he closed his mouth and backed his head up. And then they reached again, and he turned his head away. And then they poked at him one more time. He reached up with his little hand and grabbed it and looked up at the person who was trying to give it to him and threw it. I think God looks at us like that chameleon sometimes. I'm trying to give you what you need, but you won't take it. How frustrating that must be. Be filled with the Spirit. Okay, it implies that you have to make a decision to receive it. It also implies something else. It's in the passive tense. It says that you don't grab it and pull it in. You receive the Holy Spirit when He's given. It's not something you can make happen. It's something that you allow to happen to you. So you got to make a decision to receive it, and then you actually have to take it. You have to take that gift that God has given to us. But here's the problem. Maybe we're like that chameleon and we're not really sure that we want what God's given us. Maybe it doesn't look good. Maybe we don't understand what it is. Maybe we don't understand that it's good for you. Ever try to give a cat a pill? I recommend welding gloves. It's good for them, but they don't want it. There's a partnership involved. The question is, believer in Jesus Christ, the question is not, do you have the Spirit? The question is have you allowed the Spirit to live in you? How much of you does He have? Well, I'm sure I got the Holy Spirit when I was born again, but I don't trust these spiritual voices, and I'm intelligent and smart and well-educated, and I can make my own decisions. And when sometimes I get these urges that I ought to do something, and I really don't want to do that because maybe I don't like those people, or maybe I don't want to put myself in a position that I might fail, or maybe, and we have ignored the Holy Spirit for so long that we wouldn't know His voice if He screamed at us. Or maybe we came up in a church where they taught that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit, and we do get Him when we're born again, but then nobody taught us or told us how to have communion with Him, how to have fellowship with Him, how to listen for His voice. And we just really don't know that we're supposed to yield to the Spirit and allow the Spirit to live big in us. The difference, I think, between God's side and the enemy's side is very obvious in one way. The enemy will attack you and he will overwhelm you and he will try to force you to do something, to say something, or to withdraw. God does not work that way through His Holy Spirit. He will influence you. He will encourage you. He will prod you. He will push you. But at the end of the day, the decision to obey or not obey, to listen or not listen, is yours. He will do everything He can do to persuade, to encourage, maybe even give you a nudge in the right direction. But at the end of the day, He leaves the decision to you. So we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in order for Him to do in our lives what He wants to do. And what does the Holy Spirit want to do in our lives? Well, let's see. Jesus taught us that the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. And He also taught us that everything Jesus did pointed to the Father. So if the Holy Spirit is working in us, He is trying to point us to Jesus and thence to the Father. He wants us to know God's will. He wants us to follow God's will. He wants us to do what God wants us to do. Well, that sounds simple. Sounds like a good idea. Except sometimes God wants us to do things that we don't much want to do in the flesh. I don't want to go over there with those people. I don't even like those people. I don't want to risk being made a fool of by opening my mouth and speaking what the Spirit's speaking to my spirit, because somebody might take it wrong. I know I really should make up with Sister So-and-so, but she talked bad about me, and I really don't like her, so I'm not going to do it. I might be embarrassed. If I stand up and say what God says, somebody will laugh at me. So we resist. We push back. Talked about it briefly Friday night. If you feel a prompting in the praise and worship service to go over and pray for somebody, odds are it's not the devil that's trying to get you to do that. Odds are it's the Holy Spirit. And you really know it was the Holy Spirit when you really felt like, well, I need to go pray for so-and-so, and what I need to say is this, but you know, I don't know if that's me or the Spirit. And you sit there and you do nothing, and somebody else on the other side of the room gets up and goes to that very person and says the very thing that God told you to say to them. Then you know you missed a train. Does that happen? Yep, it's happened to me. I've resisted. I've known that during, you know, a time when the pulpit was opened up to the congregation to say something, I just knew that God had a word, He had something that He was urging me to say, and I have held back. And lo and behold, somebody on the other side of the room stands up and says what I was supposed to say. You know it's God. Stuff like that happens. But you see, we've got to willingly decide to receive. We've got to willingly decide to yield. And as I said, the question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? You have 100% of the Holy Spirit when you're born again. And this idea of being filled and refilled with the Spirit is more like getting the junk in you out of the way so He can have all of you. And that is a process that happens to believers. You see, I think a lot of it is a lack of trust. How many have been disappointed by people? How many have been disappointed by church people? How many have been disappointed by a church as an organization, as a body of believers? You know what? People let you down. And I think when people let you down, you develop this protective wall, this cocoon that you surround yourself with and saying, they're not going to do that to me again. If I don't trust anybody, then they can't let me down. If I don't let anybody inside my wall, they can't hurt me. And you shut out God's people, and you shut out God's Spirit when you do that. And you go into this protective mode. You're hiding under the spiritual bed or in the spiritual closet, and you won't let anybody in, not even God. There's one thing in a Christian's life that will regularly defeat the will of God in your life, and that's your will. When we resist, God persists, He keeps trying, but sometimes it's like wearing a callus on your thumb. You know, when you first start to work, you know, it's almost garden season. Maybe you're going to grab a hoe for the first time in a year. And you'll get working with that, and pretty soon your fingers will be a little bit sore. And you look at them, they're a little bit red. And lo and behold, if you're not careful, then you got a blister on your thumb. But you keep working through the pain of the blister. And pretty soon, after a few days, that's not a blister anymore, it's a callus. And the thing about a callus is, what it is a thick coating of skin that prevents you from hurting yourself again. It numbs you. You might feel pressure, but you won't feel pain through a callus, and it becomes effectively numb. And the more we resist, and it, blisters caused by resistance. It's caused by friction. And if you let it go long enough, it turns into a callus, and then you don't feel it anymore, and you don't really pay attention to it. We do that spiritually. Once we start letting the Spirit in, and we start to know Him more and trust Him more, we figure out that we can yield to Him. You know, I was talking about that dance partner. Anybody watch Dancing with the Stars? And you'll see these people who aren't dancers when it comes to the dances that they're allowed to do lifts. And they'll show them in the practice room, and they're not confident enough in their partner to let them do the lift. You know, they stiffen up, or they subtly resist somehow. Until they get to the point they know they can trust that person's not going to drop them on their head. And once you get to that point where you can trust, then you can begin to release yourself. Anybody ever done a trust fall? It's not easy. You want to protect yourself when you try to do a trust fall. You got to know that you're not going to bang your head off the floor. You got to trust that person is going to catch you. Let's go to another piece of scripture here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's writing again, he said. We'll start at verse 9. For it's written, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Revealed what? Those things that eyes haven't seen and ear hasn't heard, they've entered into your heart, which God's prepared for those who love Him. So God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Nobody knows you like you know you. But even you don't know all of you. Scripture tells us that as well. You don't know what's in your heart because it's deceptive above all things. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Paul writes here and he tells us we can't really know what God's got in store for us unless we learn to listen to His Spirit. And it's interesting here, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Greek reveals something there. The know in that case, well, you might think it's gnosis or epinosis. It's not. It's eido, E-I-D-O. To properly see, perceive, to know, and to understand. So God is saying to us that if we yield to His Spirit, we can begin to understand things. We won't just see Him from the surface. We won't see Him with human eyes, from human eyes looking at the outside. But He says we can know God's purpose and we can know God's will and we can know God's truth in such a way that we can really perceive it and understand it through the Holy Spirit. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All right. If you're trying to perceive things with your natural senses, you're going to see things and understand things from the natural perspective, from the perspective of man without the influence of God. We're going to see things and evaluate them like someone who has not received the Spirit of God, unless we have indeed begin to receive the things of the Spirit. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Again, the Greek gives us some insight here. The natural man does not receive. The Greek for that word implies an active decision. It doesn't imply being passive. It says, I'm going to receive. I'm going to reach out and grasp it and pull it to me. It implies that you have to do it actively. It doesn't just fall from the sky and then bounce around and go in your head. An active decision that you have to take. And then it goes down to spiritually discern. Now here's one of those words that gets twisted around in church circles. Spiritually discerned. We tend to think from what we have seen that discernment is always something that just is an aha moment. Now, God can and does do that. His Spirit on the inside can give you a flash impression that says, that's evil. That's good. Listen to Him. Don't listen to Him. The Holy Spirit can give us those flash warnings like an alarm going off. But the word Paul chose here tells us something else. Spiritually discerned, it's anakrino in Greek. It means to scrutinize. If you scrutinize something, what do? You look at it very closely, take in all the details, and think about it. To investigate, to determine, to examine. That means you don't just take it on the surface. It means you look at it. Now, if we as Christians are to discern something, yes, we can get that flash moment, that flash impression from the Holy Spirit, but in addition to that, what Paul writes here is to look at it closely, to investigate it, to determine if it's right, and to examine it. What do we compare it against? The Word, the truth of God. See, it implies, again, making an effort. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you can make an effort and earn these things. I'm not saying you can do them in your own strength. But what I'm saying is, don't just see things on the surface. Don't just have a first impression and that's it. Look at what's going on. God gave you a mind to think about it. The Holy Spirit is in you to recall to your memory Scripture and the words of Jesus. What did Jesus teach about a situation like this? What does the Word, the written Word, what does it say about a situation like this? Don't just see things on the surface. Because you know what? You can get a flash impression from the Holy Spirit. You can get a flash impression from your own natural man spirit. You can get a flash impression from the devil. The results of obeying each one of those are radically different. And how do we know the difference? A couple of ways. One is your spirit will bear witness whether it's the Spirit of God. If you know the voice of the Holy Spirit, if you have cultivated a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, then you will recognize His voice. But the other thing that has to come into play is, do you know the truth? Have you submitted yourself to the teaching of the Word? Have you familiarized yourself with Jesus' teachings? Because there are some things that you don't need spiritual discernment to look at and say, that's wrong, that's ungodly, that's not in accordance with what Scripture says. That's not the kind of person I should be. It doesn't take great spiritual discernment and a flash from the Holy Spirit to do what ought to be simple common knowledge. That flash impression, Holy Spirit, comes in cases where you don't have the tools to evaluate it otherwise. What I'm saying is, see, here's part of the problem. We have part of the church that will look at things and try to reason them out with human reasoning and understanding. And when you do that, you end up going down some roads that churches ought not go down. Many of the debates that are ongoing in churches today about what we should allow and what we should permit, and the denomination's going to split because half of us say we can't do that and the other half says why not, that stuff comes from human reasoning and human understanding. Because I'll tell you this, the Spirit of God is not divided. The Spirit of God does not lead you contrary to what the Word of God says. And the Word of God will not lead you contrary to what the will of God is. So when we start having splits, somebody's operating in the flesh somewhere. So, but like I said, there are some, you know, they're part of the church that will do it that way. And there are other parts of the church that believe that the results of yesterday's burrito dinner is the Holy Spirit. I had a feeling. I have a flash reaction. I don't like that. My stomach's twisted in knots. That can't be right. No, that might be that burrito. It sounds funny, but church people do stuff flakier than that. And it comes down to, on the one side, you've got the logical that want to do everything with human reasoning and human understanding. And on the other side, you got the other bunch that want everything to be a spiritual flash without thought or reasoning. And they react to every motion, every movement, every word, every impression they get. You know what? I get lots of impressions through the course of a day. And it's a good thing that some of them I don't obey. There's a reasoned understanding, and it comes from knowing the Spirit of God. Paul goes on there in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 15, he said, but he who is spiritual judges all things. To judge, that means to look at and evaluate, right? And yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's just not take that one on the surface. The mind of Christ, it is, the Greek is nous, N-O-U-S. It means intellect or understanding. That's not just, he said it, I'll do it. That is, he said it, it's right, and I'll do it. One of the deeper depth, when you dig into Strong's, it's intellect that is mind in thought, feeling, will, and understanding. It's not on the surface. Oh, I've got the mind of Christ, and don't think about what that means. Well, no. To have the mind of Christ is to have the intellect of Christ. Intellect means intelligence and ability to reason. In thought, that's what calculates through your brain. In feeling, well, what makes you feel things? Your understanding and your spirit give you the ability to feel. Is it right? Is it wrong? Does it make me angry? Does it make me happy? Does it make me want to weep? Does it make me want to shout? Are those tears of joy or tears of sorrow? In thought, in feeling, in will. Will is making decisions. And in understanding. That's the ability to process that information and know what's going on. Intellect that is in mind, is mind in thought, feeling, will, and understanding. Now, if we all had the thought, feeling, will, and understanding of Jesus Christ operating as the primary driving force within us, then we would truly be Christian, that is Christ-like. But Paul says we have access to that through the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to have the mind of Christ. Now, that's one of those terms that churches throw around and nobody understands what it is to have the mind of Christ. Well, I had a thought that was Christ-like once. Didn't like it, didn't do it. That doesn't fit the bill. Christians should operate in the mind of Christ, which means that we have to, if we want to be like Jesus, we've got to determine we're going to operate like He does. Operate like He would do. Were He physically standing here, what would He do? What would He say? If we have His mind in this sense, then we're going to do what He would do. We're going to say what He would say. And the church could truly be something spectacular if a tithe of the church members did that, much less if the whole congregation did it. You think 13 people turned the world upside down in Peter's day? If a fraction of the people that call themselves Christians in the year 2021 operated in the mind of Christ, wow. What happens when we yield ourselves to the presence of the Holy Spirit? First thing is, if we have, well, we do have the Spirit dwelling within us, if we are constantly aware of that fact, then we're going to have a constant awareness of God. It won't just come and go. It won't be when we flip the computer on and our daily devotional flashes up. It won't be when we decide to read the Bible. It won't be when we decide to go to prayer. But there'll be this constant awareness of the presence of God. Don't you think that changes the way we act sometimes? Some of the things we think, some of the things we do. A constant awareness. And as we have that constant awareness, then we're going to begin to know Him more. There are three points here. When we are awakened to the Holy Spirit in us, He will increase our desire to know God. Ever meet somebody new and you're really interested in them and you want to know who they are and where they come from and what they like and what they don't like? Put yourself in that kind of a position. What if we were constantly aware of God and we were concerned about all those things about Him? I want to know you more. Jesus, what do you like? What do you not like? Will you go here? Oh, you don't like to go here. Let's not go there then. As we yield to the Holy Spirit and get familiar with His voice, we're going to have this desire to just know more about Him. And if you want to know more about somebody, how do you accomplish that? Spend time with them. In the modern era, we do a Google search to see if they're a felon. So we get this to where we have this constant awareness of God increased. And as we know Him more, the next logical step is we're going to have a desire to please Him. Let's go back to that new friend. And you really want to be friends with them and they like something that you've never experienced, you want to go find out what it's about. As we begin to have to fulfill this desire to know God more, we're going to have a bit greater desire to please Him. Oh, when Myla and I were first married, when she would make stuffed green peppers, she did what I call meatloaf-style stuffed green pepper. You take the ground beef, and you'd season it, and you'd put your fixings in it, and you put it in the pepper raw, and you cook it, and it comes out like a meatloaf inside a pepper. When my mama made stuffed green peppers, she browned the ground beef first, and then put the seasonings and things in it, and it's a whole different texture. It didn't come out of the pepper like a meatloaf. It came out of the pepper crumbling. And it took years, I think, before I finally made that comment. Next time we had stuffed peppers, I had crumbly peppers. I didn't have meatloaf peppers. Why? Because she found out that I liked something another way better and wanted to please me. Or shut me up, one or the other. I don't know. Do you know how Jesus likes His stuffed peppers? And if He likes them a different way than you, would you change the way you made them for Him? But I'm set in my ways. I like the music I like. I like to dress the way I want to dress. I like to do this. I like to do that. It's my way. And my whole life has been it's my way or the highway, so I don't care how Jesus likes it. Think there aren't Christians sitting in church pews this morning all over the place that have that attitude? Because isn't it the modern thing to say, well, you're just going to have to accept me the way I am? Ouch. Hello, secular, humanist, self-centered America. When the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to us what God likes, we need to be flexible enough to try it His way. We desire to know Him more. We desire to please Him more. And then the next thing is we desire to be like Him more. See, this is the process that God uses to grow us into Christian maturity. He doesn't want us to stay on the milk of the Word, on the simple truths that carnal Christians can understand. He doesn't want us to stay there. He wants to get beyond Jesus loves me, this I know. He wants to get in Jesus loves me, this I know, so I want to be more like Him. I want to change to be like He is. I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to speak the way He wants me to speak. I want to act the way He wants me to act. See, one of the big ministries of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to produce the character of God in each one of us. If we are going to be His representatives, His hands, His feet, His voice in this world that we live in, we need to know Him more. We need to want to please Him more. And we need to want to be like Him more. And not in a hateful way that drives people away from God, but in a way that draws them to Him. You know, Jesus had this knack of telling people how it was and what was wrong, and they came to Him anyway. Why? Because they knew He cared. Now, everybody didn't accept what He said. That rich young ruler that day went away sorrowing because he had great wealth. And Jesus told him he needed to turn loose of it. People didn't always agree, but rarely did they go away without knowing that He had their best interest at heart. So we need to be that way. If we're going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish, we got to start being like Him. We need His character reproduced in us. And this is where we're going next week with the message, is we're going to talk about the character of God that He wants to reproduce in you. Here's the thing about producing the character of God in us. It happens as a result of a natural process. We can't force it. We can't work it up. We can make it. We can say, well, it says I'm supposed to be meek, so I choose to be meek. You might do imitation meek, but it sounds to me like you're operating in pride by making that statement. Fruit happens naturally. How does fruit come on the tree in your garden? Well, the tree's planted. It sucks up nutrients from the ground. When it's ready and when it's in season, it produces flowers. The birds and the bees come along and distribute the pollen, and the flower gets pollinated, and fruit grows on the tree. It's part of a natural process, and it's because that branch is connected to that tree. And oh, by the way, the kind of fruit that tree bears is determined not by, I want apples this year, come on, peach tree, make me an apple. It comes naturally because of the kind of tree it is. So we talk about producing the character of Christ in the life of a Christian. A carnal person can't do it. A lost person can't do it. A human spirit on its own can't do it. Because the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit of God, and it is produced in conformance with the Spirit of God. The kind of fruit you bear is the kind of tree you are. If you're a fallen tree, you bear fallen fruit. If you're a carnal tree, you bear carnal fruit. If you are a spiritual tree submitted to the will of God through the Holy Spirit, then you can bear spiritual fruit. Godly fruit. Amen. And thus the character of God is reproduced in the people of God. My challenge to you today is this. Who's driving in your life? Are you clutching on to the wheel yourself, trying to hang on for dear life? Do you know the voice of the Holy Spirit? Do you trust Him enough to hand Him the controls of your life? I'm going to say this. With most Christians, it's kind of like the tide on the beach. Some days, it's high tide and the Spirit has got the wheel. And then there are some days you kind of back off of what God has to say and you try to drive yourself. My challenge to you today is to let go and let the Holy Spirit begin to guide you. But I'm going to say this, before you let go completely, you need to know His voice. You need to know His will. You need to know how to hear what God is saying to you. And when you're in a transition, if you're not used to listening to the voice of the Spirit, it's always prudent to have a more mature Christian brother or sister to say, hey, I feel like the Spirit is leading me in this direction, but I don't really know. And that elder brother or sister in the Lord who's more mature can say, well, let's pray. Let me stand with you in this. Let me help you learn to hear the voice of God. That's one reason we need each other. If you're all by yourself, you don't have anybody to bounce it off of except God. And if you don't know the Spirit's voice, how do you know who's answering you? That might have been that burrito again. It's hard to tell. It might have been your flesh saying, but I won't. It might have been the world system saying, you need this. Will you yield to Him? Do you know Him enough to yield to Him? If not, you can. Shane, you wanna? I'm gonna ask you this. Are you holding back? Are you afraid? Are you confused? Do you not recognize His voice? If any of those or anything else applies, come to the front of the church and let's pray for us to begin to recognize the Spirit of God in our lives in a new and fresh way. Let's pray for the courage to yield control to Him. Let's ask God to take, we need to let Him drive. And not try to drag Him along wherever we want to go. So as they're getting ready to sing, the altars are open. If you've got business to do with God, go ahead and do it yourself. If you need prayer or if you want to pray with us that we will yield to the Holy Spirit, come up, circle up around the front, and we'll pray. We need to let God be in control. We need to let Him be God. We need to quit trying to be God ourselves and let Him drive. We need to let Him be the one who's in control. Father, we want to know You. We don't want to know about You. We want to know You. We want to learn to hear the voice of Your Holy Spirit. We want to follow where You lead. We want to push our will out of the way and yield ourselves to You. Father, we want Your Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct every step of our lives, every thought in our minds, every decision we make. We want to be Yours in every way. Ruach HaKodesh, Ruach Elohim. Holy Spirit, we ask that You flood into us in a new and fresh way today. Help us to step out of the way and let You lead. Give us the ability to trust You and know You and recognize You in all that You do, whether it be pleasant or unpleasant, whether it be something we want to do or something we don't want to do. Let us, Lord, if we recognize You in it, say, "Hear my Lord, take me." Hineni, hear my Lord. Father, we ask that You give us assurance, each one deep inside, that we know You, that we love You, that we have yielded ourselves to You. And we ask, Father, that You quicken us, make us alive, create in us a desire to know You more, create in us a desire to please You more, create in us a desire, Lord, to be like You. Only You can do that. We can't do it in our human understanding and our human strength and our human wisdom. Only through Your Spirit can we do it. Come, Spirit of God, and touch Your people. Fill Your people.